So good evening. We are now in the last 12 days of Elul, which means that we are swiftly approaching Rosh Hashanah. There is a tradition that the last 12 days of Elul, one considers each day as corresponding to a month in the previous year. And one thinks over, one does a cheshbon hanefesh, an accounting of the soul, what happened last year at that, or this, the year that we're still in, but at the beginning, the first month, and then that's the 19th of Elul, the 20th, and so on. So working through the months of the previous year. So we're looking here at a discourse, Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li, which was said on Rosh Chodesh Elul in 1972, but it relates the Avodah, the service of the month of Elul, the spiritual dimension of the month of Elul, and it links that to Rosh Hashanah itself. And so this revolves around a verse, a pasuk from Shir HaShirim, and it's in chapter 6, verse 3. Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. Now, you can see the end of the verse, Haro'e b'shoshanim, who grazes in the lilies. Now the Shoshana, which is sometimes translated a rose, but in this context it's a lily. The point about a lily being the tradition from the Zohar that the lily has got 13 petals. And the 13 petals relate to the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy. And so the idea is that somehow during the month of Elul, there is the arousal of the 13 attributes of mercy. In other words, there is a special sense of closeness to Hashem during this month. And this is an idea that the discourse is going to explore and which we will try to follow with it. Oh, yo, 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 oh, ya, yidamba, ya, ya, ho, ya, yidamba, yamba, hom, ha, yidamba, ha, yidamba, ho, yamba, yamba, yambam, ho, ya, yamba, yidambam, ho, ya, ya, yo, ya, ya, yo. So we see at the top of the page, this was said on a Wednesday, Yom Dalet, which was of Parshat Shoftim, which was the night before the first day of Rosh Chodesh Elul. In other words, it was Rosh Chodesh Elul is always 2 days, so this was the night in between. The first day is the 30th of Av, and then the first of... the night before the first day of Rosh Chodesh. Yeah, the first day of Rosh Chodesh. So that was in 1972, Tavshin Lamed Beis. 5732. Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. Roshei Tevot Elul. Right? The Roshei Tevot means Roshei Tevot. That's always the. Given that Chabad wants to communicate Hasidic teachings, there's the interesting question about the Roshei Tevot. In the modern Hasidut Mevueret publications of Hasidic teachings, the Rosh Tevot are opened up so that one can see them more clearly. So in Israel, there are many people from outside Chabad who study this kind of discourse, which has been a little bit expanded and with a commentary which explains it, called Hasidut Mevueret. explain Chassidus. Umavua, so there we have Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed. Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, I'm to my beloved and my beloved is to me. With, of course, the idea that the beloved in this is God, Hashem, and we are the ones, whether the Jewish people as a whole or each individual person, who is the one who turns to our beloved Hashem. And Ani l'dodi, I am turning to Hashem, and v'dodi li, Hashem is turning to me. It explains in Likutei Torah by Rav Yishmael Zalman in a discourse beginning with this verse. There are actually two discourses in Likutei Torah beginning in this way: Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. Shebe'elul hu itarut deletata. In Elul is the arousal from below. Ani l'dodi, I am to my beloved. I, the feminine, so to speak, makes the move towards Hashem. O Rosh Hashanah b'Yom HaKippurim, and on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, hi ahamshacha milamayla lamata. There is the flow from above to below, itaruta deleila, the arousal from above, v'dodi li, my beloved, is to me. Now this theme of the arousal from below and the response, the arousal from above, is a theme that comes from the Zohar, and in fact that's why these words are in Aramaic. And it is this concept of a kind of male-female relationship between God and the Jewish people, or God and the individual. And the individual reaches towards Hashem, and that is the arousal from below. And then Hashem responds, and that is the response from above. Sometimes it's described in other terms, like Pesach. Pesach is the arousal from above coming first. God takes us out of Egypt without us doing very much to earn that. And then having taken us out of Egypt, that's the arousal from above without the arousal from below. So then the individual or the Jewish people have to try to work on the arousal from below, which is during the days of the Omer, counting the Omer, and then we eventually reach the response from above, which is Matan Torah. So, and I think, I'm not sure, but I think that it's that context that the Zohar speaks about this particularly. But here it's being applied to Rosh Hashanah as well, and the month of Elul, and the idea that in the month of Elul, this is what it says in the Likutei Torah, it's borrowing a concept, general concept from the Zohar. It may be rooted in other Kabbalistic texts and in the Zohar itself, but it's the Likutei Torah which is being given as the source here, that Elul, the days of Elul that we are in now, this is the time of arousal from below, and Rosh Hashanah is the flow from above. Now, there's a kind of a logical question that the Rebbe is asking. We have to understand. The beginning of the discourse in the Likutei Torah, it says, in the word Elul, it's got the initial letters, I'm to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. And immediately after this, it explains that the month of Elul is, so to speak, only ani l'dodi, I am to my beloved, the arousal from below, v'dodi li, and the response from above, hu b'Rosh Hashanah b'Yom HaKippurim, is on Rosh Hashanah. So if so, what's the situation with Elul? Is Elul just a arousal from below? If so, why does it have v'dodi li, my beloved is to me, in the Rosh Tevot for Elul itself? Because it seems to be implying that within Elul is both the arousal from below and the response from above are somehow both in Elul itself. And it's not simply that Elul is a movement from below and Rosh Hashanah is a response from above. Elul itself seems to have both qualities. And it continues in the discourse. שבאלול הוא זמן התגלות י"ג מידות הרחמים. אלול is the time of the revelation of the 13 attributes of mercy. So there is this quality of the 13 attributes of mercy, umavaya, like I mentioned before from the verse, which comes from a different discourse. I was just wondering if this footnote mentions it, but it doesn't. But that idea of the 13 petals of the lily, which is explained somewhere else, umavaya, and it explains shahagilui de yudgimumidat harachmi be'elul, the revelation of the 13 attributes of mercy in Elul, hulochol echad be'achad, is to every single individual, gam laharochokim biyoter, even those who seemingly are very, very distant. So even the person who feels that they are very, very distant, nonetheless, there is this revelation of rachamim to that person during the days of Elul. Now here comes a famous mashal which the Kotei Torah gives at this point, and which has been repeated through the generations, and particularly by the Lubavitcher Rebbe in his talks and discourses. He gives this image. Ukumo melech, like the case of a king, shekodem bo'o le'ir, before he comes to the city. So in other words, it looks as if the king is traveling and he is approaching a city. And before he comes to the city, yotzin anshei ha'ir likhato, the people who live in the city come out towards him. Umekablim panav basadeh, and they meet him in the fields, in the countryside. Va'az, and the image that is here is that the protocol is much more lax in the fields and countryside than it is in the city. Obviously, this is before the days of threats of terrorism and things like that, and kings were able to move about without any anxiety. So the king is coming through the countryside. Va'az rashayim yocholim, and then is permitted and possible, kol mi sherotzeh, for anyone who wants, lahakbil panav, to meet him. It's said about Queen Victoria in England in the 19th century, she used to travel around and visit little villages, and she would go and visit a little cottage where there was an ordinary little family, and she would sit down in their living room and
in their little living room
maybe not so little, but but it must have been an amazing experience, you know, given the concept of malchut, of royalty. But that kind of, you know, she wouldn't just drop into someone's house in Sloane Square. <That's, laughs> you know, that would be much more formal, even if it is round the corner to the, you know, not very far from the palace. It's near the palace is much more formality. That's, so vuhuma kabalet kulam, and the king receives everyone, beseve panim yafot, with a good expression, a warm, a welcoming expression, umare panim sochakot luchulam, and he shows a laughing, smiling face to everyone. So the king in the image, in this mashal of a human king, the king is very warm and welcoming and relaxed and smiling and laughing with everyone and making everyone feel very much at home. That's outside in the countryside. Now then the image is, as it goes on in the Kotei Torah, that the king, he is actually traveling towards the capital city, and he now goes on traveling towards the city, and the people who have come out to meet him, they now follow him and become part of his entourage, and he enters the city and he goes into the palace, and now it's a different kind of thing. They've come with him, but once you are in the city and in the palace, there are lots of rules, who can go up to here in the palace and who can go up to there, And the king then is alone with the high courtiers and so on. So this represents the awesomeness, as it were, of Rosh Hashanah, the hitnasut, the exaltedness, the so to speak, the distance, the God as Meloch al kol ha'olam kulo, the God ruling over the whole world. There's a certain sense of the exaltedness of the King Hashem, while at the same time we play a slightly different tune with the Avinu Malkeinu, because Avinu Malkeinu is saying two things. It's saying God is our King, and also God is our Father. So God as our Father, that's very intimate. So there's always this multiple relationship in the image of the Jew relating to God. But the way it's presented here is that in the field there is a sense of accessibility. And then when the king goes in to his castle, then it is more difficult to reach him. But tzarich lahavin. Now, one has to understand, eich ze matim imma shekatav hatur. How does this relate to what the Tur wrote? Now, the Tur was a book of halacha, which was... Would you like a drink? The Tur was a book of halacha written in the 14th century in Spain by Rabbi Yaakov ben Asher. Rabbeinu Asher wrote a halachic commentary on the Talmud, which is called the Rosh, which I think stands for Rabbi Asher. So he wrote, he was a very interesting man, the Rosh, because he came from Ashkenaz, from Northern Europe, and he settled in Spain, in Toledo, and became the rabbi of Toledo. He combined both the knowledge of North France and Germany, Rashi and the Baalei HaTosafot. He combined that kind of knowledge with the more open style of study of the Spanish scholars, like Maimonides, that tradition. Although Maimonides lived in Egypt, but it was the Spanish tradition that he was representing. So the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, he combined both, and he wrote a halachic commentary. Are you right? He wrote a halachic commentary on the Talmud, like extracting statements of the Talmud and commenting on them in the form, like extracting just the halachic parts, the parts which correspond with the halacha, like the Rif, like Rabbi Yitzchak Alfasi did several centuries earlier, who lived in Morocco, right? It's quite a geography experience to study Jewish law. The son of the Rosh was called Rabbi Yaakov ben Asher, and he wrote a book called the Tur. The Tur is so called because, Malka, do you know? You forgot. You did know. Arba Turim. Because it's the four rows on the Choshen Mishpat, on the breastplate of judgment of the high priest, there were four rows of precious jewels.
And each one represented
that's right. So those four rows, those represent his masterly classification of halacha, contemporary halacha, into four categories. Maimonides, the Rambam, had written a classification of halacha into 14 categories. So this was a great simplification to make it just four categories. And they are Ora Chaim, everyday life, Yoredea, more complicated aspects of everyday life, like the subtle dinim of Kashrut, where you may have to ask a Shaila. And then there is Choshen Mishpat, which is business law, and Eben HaEzer, marriage law. So that's the whole of life. So he wrote a code of law, which was divided into these four sections. He only dealt with the laws applicable today. So he was able to avoid what the Rambam dealt with, the laws of korbanot, of sacrifices in the temple, and things like that. So he was only dealing with the laws which apply in the time of galut. But his classification, and in fact his division not only into four major groups, but into the specific section numbers, that remained standard. So when Rabbi Yosef Karo wrote his Shulchan Aruch in 1550 approximately, he used the same classification system as the Tur, and similarly later compilations of the Shulchan Aruch into the 20th century as well used the same, they followed the same organization as the Tur. Now, so the question is here, I mean, this is just really all by the way, we should understand what the Torah is. The Torah is a very special and authoritative work of halakha. So the question is, having given this beautiful image of the king who is coming towards the town and he's still in the field, HaMashal Shel Melech Basadeh, the king in the field, and he's so accessible and everyone can reach him. Incidentally, the accessibility of this king, I took as a paradigm of the Chabad approach to Jewish teaching something I was writing, or am writing, because this image is not really only about the month of Elul and Rosh Hashanah, it's really an approach to thinking about the relationship of God with the Jewish people and the individual. This sense of total accessibility, which is really very, very accepting. And there are some discourses by the Rebbe where he emphasizes this even more, how the people come towards the king. You see, in this image, the people come out of the city towards the king. But the Rebbe also, in other discourses, he turns it around. The people don't live in the city. They live in the countryside themselves. Or they may even live in the desert, like in a completely, which symbolizes a completely amoral or immoral domain. And they have to, now the king doesn't go into the desert, the king goes into the field. When they come from the desert, they have to come from the desert into the field to see the king. In other words, there has to be some sort of step, some kind of progress. But, so it's not as if the king goes to visit them in the brothel or something like that. They have to make some step out of the desert, but they only have to go as far as the fields, and then, which are more kosher than the desert, and then the king is there ready to welcome them. It's a fascinating discussion. There's a discourse by the Rebbe of 1986, which follows, which takes this theme and presents it as a very general theme in Jewish thinking. And in a sense, this is the postmodern dimension. This is the accepting. You know, the king accepts the person. All right, not quite. If he's in the desert, he has to come out of the desert. But, of course, with the concept of shlichut, within reason, one goes into the desert as well. I remember... I remember a whole question.
To accompany people out of the desert, effectively.
Well, yes. Or maybe to meet them in the desert. I remember there was a whole question of the first Shluchim going to Las Vegas. You know. Or even if we take it earlier on, in the time of the previous Rebbe. The previous Rebbe had got to America in 1940. And he was in Brooklyn, and then he wanted to send shluchim, and he sent shluchim as far west as Chicago, but there's a lot further west, there's California, but Chicago is Midwest, but he didn't send anyone to California till a certain extremely exceptional young man got out of Russia. He had come from Russia, I think he maybe was in China during part of the war. He finally got to America. And his name, Alav HaShalom, I met him a few times, his name was Shmuel David Reitschik. And he was a young firebrand. He was a most amazing person. And he was a young man when he came out of Russia. And he came to New York, got married almost immediately, and was sent off to California. And he became the head shliach in California for many years. And it was as if the previous Rebbe needed someone of spiritual stature before he would send anyone to California. And then he came, and very remarkable figure. So there's that sense of acceptability. Now, of acceptance. And now the question the Rebbe is asking, you see that? That's in the middle of the second paragraph. Eich ze matim imma shekatuv katav hatur. How does this fit with what the Torah writes? Shemerosh chodesh elul ve'ilach, that from Rosh Chodesh Elul onwards, tokim b'shofar b'chol yom, the shofar is blown every day, as it is in the Beit HaKnesset, except for Shabbat. Kedei lahazhir et ha'am, in order to warn people, sheyasu tshuva, that they should repent. Shenem, as it says, im yitaka shofar b'ir, can a shofar be blown in a city, va'am lo yechaladu, and the people will not tremble. So in other words, it's understood that the sound of the shofar arouses a feeling of fear and trembling of God, and so this seems to contradict. Here we've been saying that Elul is a time of rachamim, when God welcomes people, and there's a sense that God is like the image of the king in the field, and everyone is welcomed, and the king smiles at everyone, acceptability. Everyone is recognized, whatever they're doing, and they're made to feel good. But on the other hand, there's this sort of midat ha-gvura, this quality of severity and of fear, and blowing the shofar, which represents the people frightened before God. What have I done? I've done such foolish, bad things in my life. I've got to repent. Right? Two opposite tenuot, two opposite qualities. Now, Chabad is actually quite good at combining opposites. There's a very useful phrase in the Zohar. The Zohar says, "Bechia tekia belibay misitchada." Weeping is lodged like takua. Weeping is fixed in my heart on this side. V'chedva misitchada, and rejoicing on the other side. So a person can be in two opposite moods at the same time. That's a very, very interesting concept in itself. A very, very profound and very intriguing concept. But here it's taking it that it's either one or the other. Either it's going to be acceptability and giving access and warm smiles, or it's going to be severity, blowing the shofar, and the people are trembling. The luchaora, because at first sight, mikiven shebe elul, since in elul hamelech mekabelet kulam b'seve panim yafot, the king receives everyone with a good mood, a good expression, umare panim sochakot luchulam, and he shows a smiling face to everyone. Hare ika avoda de elul, hi luchora ahava. That would suggest that the main service in the month of Elul, translating it into traditional modes of relationship to God, hi ahava, ahavat Hashem, love of God. Now, the Torah speaks about Et Hashem Elokecha tira, you should fear God. And it also says, Vahavta et Hashem Elokecha, you should love God. So the idea of love and fear are thoroughly joined within Jewish thinking. The Talmud in Masechet Yoma, where it's talking about Yom Kippur, and it speaks about different kinds of tshuva, talks about tshuva miyira, tshuva from fear, and a higher level, tshuva me'ahava, bang her on the back. Tshuva from fear, and also a higher level, tshuva from ahava. So that's, it's putting it in those terms of a relationship which is either love or fear. It says, if you're talking about the metaphor of the king in the field, that sounds like a relationship with God of ahava, of love. V'gam ha-tshuva de'el tzicha liyot l'cho'ora tshuva me'ahava. And also one would expect that the tshuva, the repentance in Elul, is tshuva, repentance from love. Ve'im kein, and if so, lama tokin as b'shofar? Why do we have this custom to blow the shofar? B'chdei lo'orer yira v'charada, fear and trembling. Okay, bet. So that's the that's the contrast which is being examined. And one can suggest that the explanation of this, the mahachilukim bein ahava liyirahu, among the distinctions between love and fear, is that ahava ba al yedei gilui or milamayla. Now this is a very interesting passage. Love comes through a revelation of light from above. Vahayiraba beika, and fear comes generally, mainly, al yedei avodat ha'adam, through the service of the person. Well, that's a very, very interesting thing, which I don't quite know how to depict graphically. But it's as if there is some kind of gilui, some kind of revelation, and in response to this revelation comes the movement of ahava, love. The movement of love, as it were, it sees that revelation and it turns towards that revelation. By contrast, yira, fear, which we put on the left hand side, fear is some kind of something or other which works within the person, fear or awe of Hashem. That's something that comes from within the person, not to do with this revelation from above. We'll let's see a little bit more what it says about this and try to internalize it. Va'al derech yirat melech basav adam. Like the fear of a human king. The reason why the people in the country fear the king is because they accepted him to be king over them. The Kabbalat HaMalchut hi al yedei ha'am, because the acceptance of the kingship of this king is something that the people themselves are doing, as the verse in the Torah says, Som tasim alecha melech, you should put a king upon you. Now this is a very ideal and somehow democratic concept of a king, that the people as a whole decide this is the person they want to have as king. They accept him to be their king, and now that they've accepted him as king, they have respect for him as a king. Which, the Tsar in Russia was not democratically elected. but this can be seen, you can see at the beginning of the kingship in the Tanakh, that there is some kind of interrelationship between Shmuel HaNavi, anointing a person as king, like Shmuel HaMelech or David HaMelech, but also it has to do with the people accepting him as king. If the people didn't accept him as king, then he wouldn't have been king. And the anger that King Saul felt against King David was because King David was so popular compared with Saul. The people initially had supported King Saul, and now David had such prowess, and he'd killed Goliath and things like that. So the popular appeal was around King David, around David, who wasn't yet king. So popularity is very much part of kingship in the book of the early part of the book of Kings. Later on, it takes a complete swing in the other direction. After King Solomon died, there was his son Rehavam, and Rehavam determined to go against what the people wanted. And as a result, there was a revolution against him, and Jeroboam became a rival king in the northern part of the kingdom, ruling 10 tribes, and Rehavam was left only with 2 tribes. So that's where there was a kind of a switch from this popular basis of the monarchy. And from then on, in either country, whether the north or the south, it was a much more complicated kind of monarchy. Whereas the early part of the monarchy seems to be more of this kind. However, all this is about the mashal of a human king. The point is, with God as king, part of what Rosh Hashanah means is that we accept God as king over us. And when we say the tefillot, and we say to Hashem, Meloch al kol ha'olam kulo b'chvodecha, tein pachtecha, put your fear, rule over everything in the world, put your fear over everything. It's as if we ourselves are accepting the kingship of God. And it's as if it's a movement inside ourselves to focus in that way on godliness and see God as king, as God as beyond, and that we are going to fear God. And so therefore, this quality of fear and awe is something we have to engender ourselves. And that's an interesting aspect. It's like something we have to, you know, wind up out of our own hearts, this quality of fear and awe. Whereas love seems to be presented here as a more natural response, that when there's a beautiful revelation of something very beautiful, godly, the response of the person is love. See, you could argue the other way. You could argue, or partly the other way, you could argue that there are beautiful or grand expressions of the greatness of God which also induce fear. But they come from a gilui, they come from a revelation. Like you might say that looking up at the night stars, you see the thousands or millions of stars, this gives a sense, could give a sense of Ahavat Hashem, and it could give a sense of Yirat Hashem as well. That's how it speaks about in Tanya chapter 3, where the person thinking about the greatness of Hashem, which can partly be imagined through the greatness of the universe which Hashem has created, which in relation to God is so tiny, but this universe itself is immense, even though in relation to God it's just like a mustard seed, the sages say. So that in itself can engender either love or fear. So that's a way in which it's discussed elsewhere. But here it's presenting it that love is a kind of easy response to a revelation from above. And as soon as there's that revelation from above, there is the response of love, whereas fear is something we have to work on ourselves. In our modern context, it's interesting that fear of God is a very rare dimension in people's service of Hashem. Fear of God is not that popular in the even in a relatively relatively observant environment. Fear of God is not necessarily an easy concept for people to relate to. So sometimes the word awe is easier than fear, and people wonder, what is meant by this fear. It's not being afraid that God is going to do something negative, chas v'shalom. It's more a fear of the infinite exaltedness, the awe of the infinite exaltedness of God, but in order to feel that, one somehow has to be more in touch with oneself. So there's a sense in which one has to work more on oneself in order to feel this fear and awe.
Isn't love more of a self-nullification, or less? There's more bitul in love than in fear, because in fear you're relating it to yourself. So it's the I, what can happen to me, you know. Whereas in love, I don't think it'd be as much, if at all.
That's an interesting idea, because you know, the question of self with these emotions is a very interesting issue. And when there is an emotional feeling, so you can say, well, there's a self which is feeling that emotion. Whereas, if one is looking for self-abnegation, now self-abnegation, which is bitul of the self, that could be an expression of a kind of fear or awe, that the person is so nullified within themselves, they like cease to exist in a way. They feel so small in relation to God that it's as if they stop existing. Whereas with love, there's a certain grandeur of the person. So there are different ways of looking at it, and you know, certainly one can understand that way of seeing. But I think here it's love, the person is more there, especially since the person is relating to a revelation. When God is revealed, that in a way is that's something more tangible as regards the self of the person, because God is being revealed in some intense, beautiful way, which brings out the response from the person of love. Whereas fear might be in relation to distance and hiddenness and more mysterious. It's a more mysterious dimension.
I also thought of the arousal from revelation of Hashem being more like a tuning fork. That we, you know, Hashem's revelation creates like a response in us as if a tuning fork. So He is love, so we respond with love. Whereas when we do it from ourselves, we haven't got the same amount of love. And we are not emanating, perhaps, maybe a tzaddik does, the love, you know, when you arouse himself.
That's a beautiful image. I mean, one way to understand what we're trying to do is to be in some kind of harmony with Hashem. That is a nice idea. So there's the tuning fork from Hashem, or any note, any music, and then there's the sympathetic response by the other strings. Yes, you pluck one string and then the other strings also move. So there's the melody from
resonance.
The resonance, yes. So there's the melody from God and our resonance flowing towards God. Whereas fear could be seen as a response to silence. That's some kind of divine silence. As Rabbi Nachman of Breslov said, that there are many different kinds of song, melody. But the highest kind of melody is the melody of silence.
He said but didn't practice. But his fair followers don't practice.
they differ.
Mm-hmm.
There are different groups among his followers. there's a very visible Breslov, and then there's another Breslov which is behind that. Or maybe somewhere else altogether. V'lachein, and therefore, Kevan, next page. Kevan shebe elul hu avodah da anila dodi. Since in elul it's the service of I'm to my beloved, which is avodah to Adam, the service of the person. Sarich liot az be yira. There has to be then fear. So this is making the question stronger in a sense, that the whole idea of I am to Hashem is the service which comes from oneself, and that's the service of fear. For yesh lo sif, and one can add she'ikah abodah de'elul, the main service in Elul, ani ledodi, I'm to my beloved, hu kabbalat ol malchut shemayim, is the acceptance of the yoke of heaven. And that's a very striking statement. The acceptance of the yoke of heaven, acceptance of God as king, that step towards accepting God as king, that's really our relationship with God. That's why it says in the Likutei Torah, which we were quoting before, Shavodah de Elul, the service in Elul, hi ayitziyah l'sadeh l'kabel pnei ha-melech, is the going out into the field to greet the king. In other words, going out into the field is here being taken in the sense of going out of one's normal way of thinking and looking at things. Going out into the field means I want to meet the king. I'm not going to be trapped by my normal materialist way of looking at life in the city. I'm going to go out into the field where I'm going to be just with the king. And it says in footnote 11, where it's quoting from a discourse said in 1940 by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, "De benim shalhu lo'orer ta'kabalot ol malchut shemayim." The purpose of the person going out into the field is in order to arouse their sense of kabbalat ol, their sense of acceptance of the yoke of the kingship of God. And the reason why the shofar is blown in Elul to arouse fear and trembling, who is because the idea of accepting a king is that the fear of the king should be on the person. And in order that the acceptance of kingship should be in a whole and total way, who al yedeit orarot hayira dafka, is through the arousal of fear. So therefore, we've got two contrasting images. We've got the image of fear, which is also blends with this image, this mashal, the parable of the people going out of the city to meet the king. They're going out of the materialistic life in order to accept the yoke of the king's leadership. And so all that you would expect to be with a mood of fear of God, of acceptance of God's yoke. And then comes the question, why is there also this warmth on the part of the king? How do you fit in that image as well? Is it fear or is it love? Because that warmth seems to be love. And so therefore the question is about the month of Elul. Is it this style of Avodah, fear and awe of God? Or is it that style of Avodah, of service, love of God? Okay, section Gimel. Looking at this in more detail, Yuvan, we can understand it. If we look at a discourse by the third Lubavitcher, but my mind, a discourse that he said, and note 14 gives the reference, which was actually said in Parshat Netzavim. Look at this note 14. Deba matril im yitaka shofar bi'ir o haTorah nitzavim. So that was said on this week's Sedra, right? So the discourse we're looking at was originally said on the Sedra Shoftim some weeks ago, at the beginning of Elul, but the discourse we're quoting now is said for this week's Sedra Nitzavim. There, in that discourse, Shemavai Inyan Tkiat Shofar B'Rosh Chodesh Elul, he explains the blowing of the Shofar on Rosh Chodesh Elul and onward all the days of Elul. Dezeh Shetokim B'Shofar B'Chodesh Elul, the fact that the Shofar is blown in the month of Elul, Hu Hakdama L'Tkiat Shofar D'Rosh Hashanah. It's actually an introduction to the blowing of the Shofar on Rosh Hashanah. תחילוק בין תקיעת שופר דאלו לתקיעת שופר דראש השנה הוא, the difference between blowing the shofar and elul and blowing the shofar and Rosh Hashanah is שהיירה והחרדה, the fear and trembling הבאה על ידי תקיעת שופר דאלו, which comes through the shofar of elul, היא יירה תתה, is the lower fear. והיירה והחרדה הבאה על ידי תקיעת שופר דראש השנה, and the fear and awe which comes from the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, he yira ila, is the upper fear. So there we have a lower fear and upper fear.
That's now, half bit from meaning as in place.
Not in place, but in style of fear, kind of fear. Normally we talk about lower fear as yirata onesh, fear of punishment. That's the lowest kind of fear. There are higher levels even in the lower fear, but that's the lowest kind of fear. Then you have successive madrigot, you have different levels where you have two levels of love. You have avat olam and another level of love, which is called Ahava Rabba. Great love, like a smaller love, Ahava Zuta, you could call it. A smaller love, and then a greater love. And then, after those two levels of love, comes the fourth level, which is the upper fear. Now, the upper fear is explained as Yirat HaRomamut, the fear of the exaltation of God. The infinite exaltation of God gives a person a sense of awe and fear and fear when they think about it. So the lower fear, the very lowest kind of the lower fear, is fear of punishment. Why does the person do this thing? Because they don't want anything to go wrong. Yes? Like the lady who was crossing a gorge, and she was walking on a narrow rope bridge, and the bridge was swaying. And she said, God, this is just so dangerous. I don't know what's going to happen. I donate £100 to charity that I should get over this bridge safely. And immediately the bridge stopped swaying. So she starts thinking to herself, why did I have to donate £100? £50 would have been enough. At once the bridge starts swaying again, and she says, God, can't you take a joke? So that's fear of falling into the gorge, you know, that's fear of punishment.
But it's also, I mean, the lowest form of, I mean, like an animal is frightened of punishment, which is why he doesn't do something again.
If Pavlovian conditioning can be described as fear of punishment, I'm not sure. If that's exactly the way the animal thinks, you know, if I do this, my master will do that. I'm not quite sure. I think
an animal knows, isn't it, if it does something.
Yes, it becomes a habit. Forget it, really nothing is punishment, the fate of punishment, it's just a habit.
Yeah,
it's the same as philosophy.
Yeah, we might be frightened of breaking our habit, you know, what will happen if
So I suppose that's right. You train it by.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not frightened of the concept of punishment. I wasn't suggesting that.
You don't know.
I mean, one level in ordinary.
Being laddie on this one.
In terms of ordinary human beings and the situations in daily life, you know, people are just frightened of getting their name in the newspaper in the wrong, with the wrong heading. So you know. How much that is effective as a deterrent, I don't know, but it's to a certain extent, one assumes it works. So there's, you know, in terms of tangible, legal crimes recognized by the state, the fear of punishment presumably has some kind of effect in preventing people from stealing and doing other things which would be harmful. But whether that works in terms of people keeping Shabbat or you know, some more kind of private Jewish spiritual mitzvah. Now the person may feel, but and it would be right to feel that if they did something wrong, you know, they are.
Why is it in the Torah often linked to?
To punishment. Yes, exactly. Yeah, the Torah describes it in terms of punishment. The only thing is that since
Israel, it's maybe introducing another element.
In the first paragraph of the Shema, that's a good point. You see, the first paragraph of the Shema is called Avodah Me'ava. That's service of God from love. The whole thing is just loving God and doing everything in a positive way because it's God and you want to keep God's commandments, learn His Torah, put mezuzot on the door because
all
you love God.
Whereas
the second paragraph is conditional. V'haya im shamo tishmu. If you obey God, it'll be good. And if not, God forbid, then it'll be all kinds of negative things. However, the one-to-one correspondence of this punishment, or indeed reward, seems to have been dislocated. And one of the explanations of this is that in the state of Galut, it's not a one-to-one correspondence. A person can do good things, and God forbid, have an unhappy life. Unhappy things can happen to them. Or they can do bad things and still be happy. Derech Rishaim Tzalecha, as it says, the path of the wicked is happy. That's a problem. It's presented as it's a theological problem, but it's also recognized within the Tanakh. So, and the sages. So an explanation which it gives in Tanya is that in the time of Galut, there is a confusion of the tit for tat, the midah keneged midah quality from Hashem, and so it can be that a person does very good things, and unfortunately the most tragic things happen to them, or the reverse, you can have someone who really seems to be doing most terrible things and seems to be, all the lucky breaks go his way. But nonetheless, when a person looks with more, in a way more, perhaps more perception at their own situation, they can often see it that in fact there is a lot of positive benefit coming to a person from Hashem. And they don't want to spoil it. And they don't want to do something negative, chas v'shalom, which will spoil that bounty, that flow of positive, good things coming from Hashem. So that's fear of punishment. Because there isn't the idea that when a person does an avera, when they transgress, they are actually in some way dislocating the spiritual dimension of existence. They are causing some sort of flaw in existence, in the spiritual substructure of existence, and therefore the process of tshuva is not only a tshuva for oneself, it's a tshuva which is putting right the deep structures of the universe. And so, and the spiritual deep structures of the universe. So, those are ways in which one can understand that fear of punishment can be a very genuine way of approaching our relationship with God, and nonetheless, it's the lowest way. And there are higher, which are the small love, Ahavat Olam, great love, Ahava Rabbah, and then the upper fear, which is Yirat HaRomamud, which is simply fear and awe of God because of the infinite greatness of Hashem. So let's try and see a little bit further. So this is, I think we've got five lines down in this section Gimel, paragraph Gimel. And we're halfway across the line, just over halfway. V'zehu shetiknu. V'zehu shetiknu litkor b'shofar b'rosh chodesh elu l'b'chol ha'chodesh. That's why they made a takana, they made an enactment. To blow the shofar on during the month of Elul, כי בכדי לבוא ליראי לעם, because in order to come to this upper fear, צריך להיות תחילה יראת התאה. You first of all need the lower fear. So we need the lower fear of the month of Elul in order to get to the exalted upper fear of the month of Rosh Hashanah. ועוד טעם על זה שתוקעים בשופר בחודש אלול, קודם ראש השנה הוא, another reason for blowing the shofar in the month of Elul, before Rosh Hashanah, is כי בעשרת ימי תשובה, during the 10 days of repentance, מתחיל מראש השנה, beginning with Rosh Hashanah, צריך להמשיך מהמקיף בכדי למלות מה שפגמו במשך כל השנה. One has to draw down from the surrounding radiance. There's a kind of surrounding radiance. And one has to draw down from that surrounding radiance to fill the flaws of what one flawed during the days of the year. So you see, there is a whole spiritual structure, and during the days of the year, there are some kind of blotches which we cause. We cause some kind of damage by our negative thoughts, our negative speech, or even, God forbid, our negative actions. So we cause some kind of blotches in the system. And the way that that can be healed is by drawing down from the makif a healing radiance which is able to put right these flaws. Elu habgamim. It can put it right. And so this is what is going to happen during Rosh Hashanah up till Yom Kippur. V'hamshachat ha-makif. Now this comes to your point, David. How do we draw down the makif? Hu al-yidei ha-bitul dafka. It's through selflessness. The way we get the makif is not through a mitzvah. It's through selflessness. And so that selflessness, ukumavur b'Torah or ala pasuk, as it says in Torah or on the verse Hashemayim kisi v'aretz hadom raglai, eizeh bayit tivnu li. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house can you build me? Says God. Vel zeh abit el ani unechei luach. To this I will look, to the poor man, the contrite of heart. Now, taking this verse, we're going to explain it in the following way. Shemayim v'aretz heim Torah mitzvot. That's the Torah. Heaven and earth signify Torah mitzvot. Da'am shachar shal yedei Torah mitzvot hu opnimi. By carrying out Torah mitzvot, we draw down an inner radiance. And the inner radiance in this verse is represented by the throne and the footstool. Kisi v'adom raglaya. But in order to draw down the surrounding radiance, Ezeh Bayit, which is the house is surrounding the person, the Bayit to Makif, because the house surrounds, Hu al yidei abitul, that comes from selflessness, as it says in the rest of the verse, Ani enuchei ruach v'chared al dvarai. Someone who feels poor and contrite of spirit and fearful for God's word, that is the person who has got this quality of self-abnegation, who is going to draw down this surrounding radiance. V'lachein, and therefore, explains the Tzemach Tzedek, Tokin b'shofar be'elul, we blow the shofar in elul, ki b'chdei sh'tiyam shachat ha-makif b'Rosh Hashanah, in order that the surrounding radiance on Rosh Hashanah should flow. We have to have a quality of abnegation, of bitul, tzarich lios nechei ruach v'chared. There has to be this contrition of the heart. V'al yedei tkiyat shofar b'ayim l'chalada. And through the blowing of the shofar, we come to this sense of fear. And then the Rebbe asks, how is it? Why do we need the blowing of the shofar to come to bitul? We're saying that bitul is what draws down this hamshachat ha-makif, right? So it's bitul, abnegation, which causes this flow to take place. And that's the blowing of the shofar in Elul. So how come we have to blow the shofar in Elul? What about Rosh Hashanah? Surely on Rosh Hashanah, We also have the blowing of the shofar, and the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah is very exalted. Why doesn't that achieve the same level of bitul? Now the answer that the discourse gives to that is that the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah is a mitzvah. It's a command in the Torah that we should blow the shofar. In order to get to bitul, when you're blowing the shofar because it's a mitzvah, it puts it in a different category. The blowing of the shofar in Elul is not a mitzvah, it's a minhag. It's simply a custom. The custom has the ability to arouse bitul more than the mitzvah. The mitzvah has a very, very profound effect. The mitzvah achieves yirat haromamot, the fear of exalted fear, something very, very profound. But the custom of Elul, that is something which is able to trigger off the sense of bitul, and that sense of bitul draws from the makifin, and so that finally when we come to Rosh Hashanah, that all takes place in such a way that we heal all the flaws that we have caused, the damage that we've caused during the year, looking back over the year, and we are able to put that right, and then we are able to really hear the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, that this is Tkiyat Shofar expressing Yirat HaRomamut, the exaltedness of godliness. So,
strikes me that the bitul is comparable to the love. That's when you arouse the love of Hashem, when He gives the revelation. Now the bitul is like a vacuum.
Mm.
So it sucks in. Mm. There's a natural tendency to fill a vacuum.
All right. Well, that's an interesting thing. I think let's go to section Hay. Because we're going to see that in order to get from the lower fear to the upper fear, in between there has to be love. And that's where we come back to the image of the king in the king in the fields. So that's section Hay, which is on Pesh Resh Kavav. V'hine yadua. Now it's known. Shebichdei lavo miyirat hata. In order to go from lower fear. You got it?
Yeah.
Yeah. In order to go from lower fear, liyirai la, to higher fear, tzarich yos tchila ahava. There has to be in the middle love. To say the avoda, because the order of service is dechilu, these are Aramaic words. Dechilu fear, rechimu love, then rechimu a higher love, or dechilu and again fear. Dechilu arishon, the first kind of fear, or yirat hata, the lower fear. And after that, Beit Dagod Berechimu, two levels of love, Ava Zuta v'Ava Rabba, the small love and the big love, the great love. Ula'achase Tchilu, and after that, the greater fear, Yira Ila, the upper fear. Umizem Uvan, and from this we can understand, that the fact that from the lower fear of the month of Elul, Baim liyira ilad b'Rosh Hashanah, we come to the upper fear of Rosh Hashanah, who al yedei akdamat ahava. It's through the concept of love. V'yesh levay zeh al pi ma shekatuv b'likutei Torah. And this can be explained by the image in Likutei Torah, the kashamelech hu besadeh, that when the king is in the field, accessible, hu mekabelet kulam b'seve panim yafot, he receives everyone with a happy face. Umare panim sochakot luchulam. He shows a smiling face to everyone. The panim yafot to panim sochakot. These two ways it speaks about the face, they represent love. Va'al yedei sha'amelech mekabelet kulam b'sei b'panim yafot. The fact the king receives everyone with a happy face. Ubefrat al yedei sha'amare panim sochakot luchulam. And especially he shows, he reveals a happy, a laughing face to everyone. Zem ore etzlam. This arouses within everyone else. Kamayim apanim lapanim, like the water of the face shines back. If you smile into a pool of water, the water smiles back at you. Ahava la melech. So that revelation, that's the king in the field. The king in the field is the gilui, is the revelation which arouses the love in the person. So in the month of Elul, we have the blowing of the shofar, which arouses fear, the lower fear. And then we have the king in the field smiling, which arouses, and it's a revelation which arouses us to love. And he reads into the way he describes the mashal, it's like two levels. The lower love and then the greater love. But that is coming from the revelation of Hashem. And after this, we have these two levels of love. The last line of this paragraph comes by Inyan the Bavor Lahechol Malchuto. The king goes into his palace on Rosh Hashanah, and then we hear the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, and that is the exalted upper fear, the Yirah Ila'a, Yirat HaRomamot. That is this tremendous thing. So therefore we have, we'll stop here with the Hebrew text, but what we basically have, a pattern that during the month of Elul, we have a sense of Bitul. One second. During the month of Elul, we have the blowing of the shofar, which arouses the lower fear. Maybe we should do it again. We'll go from left to right. Okay, so we have lower fear, which is from the shofar, and this is all in Elul. And it's a movement from below to above. Then we have the king in the field. The king in the field is the revelation of Hashem. The revelation of Hashem leads to a response of love from us. And in fact, there are two kinds of love, the lower love and the higher love. And then we come on Rosh Hashanah, then we have the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, which is the higher fear. And that higher fear is the real that's this real closeness to Hashem experienced through the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. And the other thing is the bitul, that on during the month of Elul there is this sense of bitul, and this selflessness causes the hamshacha mehamakif, the flow from the surrounding radiance, which in Hebrew is called makif, makifin or makifin, and that puts right all the negative things that we have messed up during the year. And so then when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, we've achieved the tshuva of the month of Elul, and then Hashem grants us a beautiful, sweet year with honey and everything good, and good health and panasa and shalom and everything good in every way. Be'ezrat Hashem. Okay, Be'ezrat Hashem.
Thank you, Fan.
So that's so Be'ezrat Hashem, we meet next Tuesday as well, which will be mamash before Rosh Hashanah, and we'll explore the discourse.
Any questions? When are you from?